Good morning. I want to remind you right away of our context of these verses that we've been studying as we make our way through the second epistle to Timothy. We know that Paul is in prison, facing deplorable conditions. We know that he knows that his death is imminent, it's soon, it's close. And he wants to take the time to write this letter to Timothy, his young disciple, his young son in the faith, to encourage him, to lovingly admonish him of things. He knows the challenges that Timothy faces, that Timothy faces false teaching, that he faces opposition in his own church, that Timothy faces his own personal issues with the physical ailments and his own personal timidity and fear. And so Paul writes to Timothy and admonishes him not to be timid, not to be fearful, not to be ashamed. He reminds him that God has given us, not given us, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. He charges Timothy to keep as the pattern of sound teaching the words that Paul has taught him, the doctrine that Paul has taught him, to guard that good deposit with which Paul and the Holy Spirit has entrusted to Timothy in the ministry, to administer the good word. As we make our way into chapter 2, we see where Paul encourages Timothy to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take these things that have been entrusted to him and to teach other men who will be able to teach other men also, to gird up, to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, and to serve him actively, not getting involved in civilian affairs, but keeping his main thing the main thing, and that's pleasing his commanding officer. Last week we looked at verse 5, that anyone who competes as an athlete must compete according to the rules, according to the law, according to the word of God. This week, we make our way to verse 6. We're going to make our way through verse 6, and we're going to spend a great portion of our time this morning looking at the context, the historical and biblical context of what it was to be a farmer in biblical times. Then I want us to look at what this meant for Timothy at that time, which really is what it means for us in this time. That's the general direction that we want to go. Before we get there, I want you to just pause for a moment. And I want you to think about all the jobs that you've held over the course of your life. And I don't know about you, but it's been my experience. I did not research this, but I'm just speaking experientially in conversations with friends and loved ones and even strangers that I've come across. But most people, truly, deep down, don't enjoy their work. You know that? If you ask somebody what they do for a living, what their job is, what kind of work they do, listen to the tone of their voice. Listen to what it is that they say. Inevitably, the question will arise, well, do you enjoy it? Do you like what you do? And most of the time, what you'll get at best is this: yeah, it's all right. That doesn't sound like joy. That doesn't sound like a reward. That doesn't sound like a blessing. I would say that most people don't enjoy their work. They just simply tolerate it. They do it as a means of necessity because God has provided a means of provision for them to provide for themselves. Does this sound familiar to your own experience? But it wasn't always that way. There was a time when work was something that we probably wouldn't even call work. It was a pure joy. It was an honor. There was no toil. There was no real labor. There was no real struggle. There was no conflict in doing that work. There was no real straining or striving to overcome certain challenges or hurdles. There was no sweat. It was just service. There were tasks to be done, and it was done with joy out of service for the Lord. Doesn't that sound like a much more beautiful, much more rewarding picture of what work ought to look like? So how did we go from that to what we call work? Well, to figure that out, we have to go back to the very beginning. The very beginning. In the beginning. With the creation of man. Where God sat Adam in the garden and told him to subdue it and to work it. Now, there was work for him to do, but God provided everything that needed to be done. He didn't long for anything. The plants were there. He had to tend the garden. He had to do some work, but there was no real challenge. There was no conflict. There was no striving, no straining, no sweat by his brow. If in obedience he carried out these tasks, he would be fed. He would live. He would survive. And then chapter 3 comes along, and the serpent arrives on the scene. And though Adam had been tending the garden in obedience, although Adam had been doing the work as he was commanded, he wasn't doing the most important work. He wasn't leading his wife. He left her vulnerable. And the serpent led her into sin, and she then led Adam into sin. And we can see in Genesis 3:17 where God curses the ground. He tells Adam that only through toil, only through much hard labor, only through grief and sorrow will you eat from this ground. That sounds a lot more like our version of work. Work is hard, but it's necessary. We should not be like Adam and do work in such a way that we forsake the most important work, honoring the Word of God. Adam failed to do that, and this is why we're in the mess we are in. So I want you to have that in the forefront in your minds as we return to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and we look at verse 6. We're going to read from verses 1 through verse 6. If you would, please rise up, stand at attention as we read this God-breathed, inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, the perspicuous, the authoritative and sufficient, the God-breathed Word of God. We'll read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Our focus, again, is on verse 6. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His Word. Hear the Word of the Lord, for it is written, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown, unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this word. And through this word, you communicate to us who you are and who we are before you. You communicate to us your will and what our obedience looks like. Father, I pray for everyone here that we bow down before you and that we hear your word, that we humble ourselves, that we listen to this word, that we do what it says, and that we do it for your glory. Father, get me out of your way. Let nothing I say be of the flesh. Let nothing I say be incorrect. But Holy Spirit, rise up in me to proclaim your word. Lead me to rightly handle and divide the word of truth. May it go out and accomplish what you desire. We love you. We praise your name, and it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, our text is found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, where it is written, "The hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crop." Does anybody come from a farming family? Does anybody know well a farmer? And I mean a real farmer, right? We've got, and there's nothing wrong with having hobby farms. I know our brother has a hobby farm, and he does some farming on a smaller scale, and so he can get a taste. He has an appreciation of what it is to be a hardworking farmer. But do you know anyone who farms full-time? If you do, you know that they work hard. You know that their work is never finished, that there is always something for them to do. Farmers are widely regarded as a profession as one of the hardest working professions there is. There's a reason for that. So I want us to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we go through this morning's sermon. I want to begin with the historical and biblical context of what it is to be a farmer. Again, we're going to spend a great deal of time in this because I think it's important for us to truly get the essence of what Paul is writing to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. We need to understand what it is to be a hardworking farmer. First of all, let's look at farming immediately after the fall. We know that there were biblical figures who were farmers. The first man created, Adam, was a farmer. We see this in Genesis 2:15, where Adam placed Adam in the garden and told him to cultivate the land and to keep the land. Adam was a farmer. His son Cain was also a farmer. We can read in Genesis 4, verse 2, where Cain cultivated the soil. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a farmer. He was a farmer of a different type. His crop were in the flocks. He was a keeper of the flocks, as it's written in Genesis 4, 2. But Abel was a farmer. What about Noah? Noah was a farmer. We can read in Genesis 9:20 where Noah began farming and he planted a vineyard. So from the very first occupation, people were farmers. In fact, the very first person created, Adam, his name comes from Adama, which means land. So God has a great affection for this profession of farming, and he expects his people to work hard at it. Now, the culture of farming. We can read in Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11, where the law, the Mosaic law, encouraged agriculture. People were given a plot of land as an inheritance, and they were commanded to keep it, to cultivate it. In fact, they were not allowed to ever sell their inheritance. It wasn't truly theirs to sell. It really truly belonged to God. They were just stewards over it. And so the law encouraged agriculture. We know that from the very beginning, and as time wore on, that farming became an honorable career. These people, these farmers, got a reputation for being people who were self-disciplined, people who were strong, people who would work hard. There's honor in putting in a good, hard day's work, isn't there? You feel better, like you've accomplished something. This was an honorable profession. We know that land was given by God as an inheritance to each family as they entered into the promised land. And the family's land was to remain an inheritance and was forbidden by law to be sold. You can read that in Deuteronomy 19:14. Scripture talks about no one ought to move a stone that marked the boundaries of your land, and if you did so, you were a thief, and you stood strict penalty for that crime. So the family's land was given to them, and they were expected to keep it. It was never to be sold off. It was their inheritance. It was a gift from God. Now, this inherited land was precious to God. We see that from the very beginning. He placed his first man in this garden and told him to cultivate it and keep it. This profession has a special place in God's heart, if you will. It is precious to God. And the Hebrew farmer viewed the land as a gift. That's exactly what it was. The Lord gave each family land as they entered into the promised land. And its care was therefore viewed as an issue or a matter of stewardship. You can read Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 17 that proclaims that truth. This land did not belong to the people. They were to be stewards over this gift given to them from God. And in the stewardship, this blessing from God, the Hebrew farmer worked hard. Farmers taught their sons the value of hard work. They taught them dedication. They taught them perseverance. They taught them the meaning of responsibility. And farming fathers taught their sons much of the practical wisdom required to meet the demands of adulthood, so that as those young men grew up and became adults, they could meet the demands of adulthood with confidence and with competence. The farming fathers taught their sons these practical wisdoms, these lessons, by requiring their sons to work alongside them in the fields. Their sons would be right next to them, preparing the fields, preparing the soil, planting, casting seed, cultivating, going through the weeds, pulling the weeds, taking care of the thorns, and fighting off the pests. They would be right there alongside them in the harvest, harvesting and storing the crops. Sons carefully observed their fathers in their monotonous and exhausting work. When the boy reached an appropriate age, he was expected to be put in the fields for a full day's work, with only an occasional break, just long enough to catch his breath. The fathers taught their sons to work hard. The farmers encouraged their sons to work hard by admonishing them with scripture, such as Proverbs 6, verse 9 through 11, where it is written, Proverbs 6, verse 9 through 11, "How long will you lie down, you lazy one? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come in like a drifter, and your need will attack you like an armed man." Excuse me. Why was this virtue of hard work so diligently instilled into these young men? Go back to Genesis 3:17, and there's your answer. The family's survival depended upon it. This was God's curse upon Adam, telling him that you will only eat, you will only live, you will only survive by the sweat of your brow. So working hard as a farmer was a matter of survival, and it was a matter of stewardship. It was a matter of sweat. If the family was going to keep their land as an inheritance, they had to survive by the sweat of their brow because they faced many, many challenges in farming. Farmers face many challenges, many of which are out of their control. They face the weather, rain. They face pests, insects. And the biblical farmer of the time faced the challenge of only being able to work with primitive tools. So I want to take a moment to talk about these challenges, to emphasize the value of hard work and the farmer's need to survive. Let's first talk about rain. Farmers were at the mercy of rain. Rainfall would dictate the type of season the farmer would have. That's no different than today, is it? The Hebrew farmer had to deal with a five-month drought from May to October. And if autumn did not bring rain to make up the difference, the result would be disastrous for the farmer. Farmers couldn't rely solely on rain for this season, or for this reason. They had to depend on the dews and the mists to water their crops. And they knew that only came from God. But too much moisture too much dew, too much mist would cause mildew, and that could destroy the crop just as easily. The farmer had to work to control his supply of water to his crops. They had to work to dig wells, but the wells oftentimes became community property. They had to work to dig reservoirs and create cisterns to store water so they could have it upon their need. But they often cracked and weren't sealed well, and the water would dissipate. They had to work hard to dig trenches and adopt irrigation methods that they had learned from the Egyptians, but they could only practice those methods to a primitive and smaller scale. They had to work hard, trying to preserve their crops against the disastrous effects of too little or too much rainfall was in itself a full-time job for the biblical farmer. The farmer's work was never done. Despite his best efforts, the farmer was still dependent upon rain. And this dependence upon rain made the Hebrew people especially vulnerable to famine. Hot winds called siroccos. Siroccos would last from 3 days to a week. These were hot easterly winds. And it would last from 3 days to a week, and they would raise the temperature by as much as 20 degrees, dropping the humidity and drying out any water that the crops may absorb. The results were often disastrous for the farmer. Rains would fail, and dry winds would blow, and droughts would last for several years. Famine was understood to be one of the most feared judgments God could bring upon the land and his people. We can see this in 1 Kings 8:35, where it is written, 1 Kings 8:35, when the skies are shut and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and then they pray towards this place and confess your name, and they turn from their sins, there's repentance, because you have afflicted them, then may you hear from heaven, and may you forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, so that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. May you send rain on the land that you gave your people as an inheritance. The farmer worked hard to prepare the land. The farmer worked hard to plant the seed in the land. The farmer worked hard to cultivate the land. The farmer worked hard digging wells and digging cisterns, digging trenches to provide water to the land. Farming was hard. It was hard work, and there was no guarantee of a harvest. That's hard. That's hard. The farmer's hard work was never ending. And after all that hard work, he could still lose everything unless God provided. It was for this reason the Hebrew farmer, out of good stewardship of the land that God had given him, he saw farming as his duty to work alongside God to produce the best crop he possibly could. That's why the farmer began the season with fasting. And the farmer then ended the season with feasting and worshiping the God of the harvest. You can see that in Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 17. So rain presented a significant challenge, oftentimes devastating effect for the hardworking farmer. But that wasn't the only challenge that the farmers faced. Insects were another challenge that farmers faced. Don't you know that God can use insects as judgment? Think of the 10 plagues in Egypt. Insects posed a significant threat to the farmer. We know that locusts and other insects could easily consume and destroy an entire crop. If the rain wasn't enough, the insects certainly were. But the farmers of the biblical day did not have the tools, the equipment that today's farmers had. There was no GPS. There was no combine. There was no air conditioning or heat inside those implements. They had to work with very primitive tools. The farmer faced the challenges in working with only primitive tools. This made work slow, it made work tedious, and especially difficult. The plow available to the farmer at that time was essentially a forked stick with a pointed end. It was not a substantial tool, and it would easily come up out of the ground if the farmer became distracted from his work. The farmer's work demanded his constant attention when his hand was on the plow. And this offers some historical background context to Jesus' words spoken in Luke 9:62. Where it's written in Luke 9:62, Jesus declared, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That meant something to those people at that time. They understood exactly what he was talking about. Because the farmer who did that, who took his eye off of the path, who took his hand off the plow, the farmer who became distracted, the farmer who was inattentive, the farmer who was idle or complacent, would have his plow come up out of the ground, and then he was working in vain. And our Lord and Savior says, "Such a worker for me is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." The farmer would sometimes have to plow because this plow was so primitive and it was not very effective. Again, it was essentially a forked stick with a pointed end. It's not a snow plow or the plow that we see commonly. So the farmer would sometimes have to plow his field twice, crisscrossing, to make sure that he had gotten all of the field sufficiently. But what about those tough areas? Those tough areas that you can't quite get the oxen into with the plow. Listen, those plows, those biblical combines, they didn't come with a reverse. So this had to be done by hand. There was no reverse with this primitive plow. So the farmer had to till the hard-to-reach areas by hand with a pickaxe or a hoe. Farming was hard. Do you get that? Farming was hard. So when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, and by implication he commands Timothy to be a hard-working farmer, Timothy should have an idea of what that would entail. Farming was hard work. And there was no such thing as a farmer who was not hardworking. Why? Again, you have to go back to the beginning. Genesis 3:17, God's curse upon man, that the man will only eat and survive and live by the sweat of his brow. Farming was an issue of stewardship because it was a gift from God. Farming was an issue of survival because they had to farm and work hard to eat and live. That's why farming was an issue of sweat and hard work. Now let's move on to what this means more specifically to Timothy. As Paul writes it to him in his second epistle in chapter 2, verse 6. We know that in chapter 2 we see a few metaphors there. First of all, Paul writes to Timothy and charges him to be a teacher, that he's to take this gift that was entrusted to him, the Word of God, and he is to teach other men who are faithful, who are reliable, and who are able to teach other men also. Then we see in verse 3 and 4, where Paul charges Timothy to be a soldier in active service. We have spent some time in that verse. We understand that Greek word strateo is one word that means soldier in active service in our English language. That phrase is all connected into one word because you can't separate it. You cannot be a good soldier for Christ if you're not active in serving the army of Christ. We see in the next verse, in verse 5, that if someone is going to compete as an athlete, He has to compete according to the rules. We see the word there for athlete in the Greek language is athleo. And just as in verse 4, we have several words that are combined into one word, we have this phrase, compete as an athlete, as one word in Greek. It's athleo. Because you cannot be an athlete unless you are actively competing. There's a theme to this that is carried on into verse 6 in being a hard-working farmer. Timothy understood the historical biblical context of what it meant for his people, his culture, to be a farmer. He understood that a farmer who is not hardworking is no longer a farmer. Just like a soldier who's not actively serving or an athlete who's not actively competing. They are no longer. He understood that a farmer is like a clock. Think about a clock. There is constantly work for that clock to do. That clock works hard. It works constantly. It works tediously. It works monotonously. And that clock's work is never done because time must march on. The farmer is just like that clock. His work is hard. It's tedious. It's monotonous. His work is never done. And the only time that the farmer stops working is when he's dead. Just like the clock. When does a clock ever stop working? When it's dead. The farmer is like a clock. And Timothy understood what this meant. He understood that as Paul was writing this letter to him and he was laying out these metaphors of a soldier and an athlete and a farmer, that it all spoke to the same theme, that he was to serve Christ Jesus. Look at the verse 3 and 4. The theme there, the virtue, the characteristic, the attribute that a follower of Christ is to have, is to be single-minded, to have devotion, not to be entangled by civilian affairs, but your aim, your focus, everything that you do is to please your commanding officer, your Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's armies. And the next verse, like we talked about last week, the athlete, the virtue, the characteristic, the attribute that the life of a Christian is to have, as communicated in that verse, is that we are to be active in competition as we abide by the word of God. We're to obey the law, not for hope of salvation, but out of love for Christ. We're to obey the word. We're to abide in the word, that the word might abide in us. And in this verse, in verse 6, for the farmer, we see the theme, the virtue, the characteristic, the attribute that the life of the Christian, or the Christian who lives the Christian life, is to have, is one of hard work, one of self-discipline, one of perseverance. Timothy understood what Paul was writing to him here. Now, I'm grateful for hardworking farmers. Today, there are over 570 million farms around the world. 570 million farms around the world. Now, 90% of those farms are run by an individual or a family, and they rely primarily on family labor. Farmers, most of the time, work by themselves. They raise up their kids, their sons, to work alongside them, and when their sons are grown, the farmers are working by themselves. And yet these farms that are run by individuals, they produce about 80% of the world's produce. Today there are approximately 7.9 billion mouths to feed in this world. And the average U.S. farmer feeds approximately 166 Americans. I'm grateful for hardworking farmers. The world is grateful for hardworking farmers. Without farmers who are hardworking, we don't exist. Why? Genesis 3:17. You will live by the sweat of your brow. The world's population is expected to grow to just over 10 billion people over the next 30 years. Now, that places an immense amount of pressure on farmers around the world to grow approximately, to keep up with all those mouths to feed, they have to grow approximately 70% more food than what they're currently producing. Think about that. That's a large percentage. Farmers will have to work smarter than ever. They'll have to be faster than ever. They'll have to be more efficient than ever. Farmers will have to work harder than ever. The hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crop. This is a command for Timothy to work hard like a farmer. The survival, the lives of others depend upon it. Timothy working hard like a farmer. John MacArthur in his MacArthur commentaries offers some helpful thoughts on this issue. And he adds that in the New Testament times, field laborers were often paid with a portion of the crops they helped plant, cultivate, and harvest. That's how they got paid. They were not the farmer. They weren't there day in and day out. They weren't there when the farmer rose and when he went to bed, but during the proper season, at times, he could get help. And those people, those field laborers, would get paid by getting a portion of the crop. But they were not the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer, whose work never ends, he received a greater share of the crops. Not only that, he received the first share of the crops because he's the hardworking farmer. Again, 2 Timothy 2:6 proclaims the hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crop. This is an assurance to those who work hard in farming that there is a harvest for you to reap. There's a crop for you to be awarded. Now this word hardworking in the original language is kopaio. Kopaio, and this word means to labor intensely. It means to toil. It means to work with great effort, to sweat, to work to the point of utter exhaustion. Have you ever put in a good day's work like that? To absolute physical, utter exhaustion? If you're an athlete or a former athlete, I imagine you can probably relate to what it is to give everything you have until you have absolutely nothing left to give. If you served in the military, I'm sure you know what that's like. But I fear that by virtue of living in this country where we have a tendency to be a bit spoiled, many of us have no idea what it is to work like a hardworking farmer to utter exhaustion. But this is what this word communicates. This is found in the command that God gives to Timothy through Paul in inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is in this essence of working hard to the point of utter exhaustion that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:15. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Now, Paul wasn't a farmer. Paul was a tent maker at times, but Paul was in ministry. He was a church planter. And yet he was working as a hardworking farmer for those people in the advancement of the gospel to utter exhaustion. A farmer spends everything he has to offer in working hard for the harvest. He truly expends himself for the harvest. A farmer works his life away that others might live. He has early mornings and he has late nights. He faces harsh weather conditions and blistering cold and scorching heat. He faces pounding rain and fiery wind. And regardless of the weather conditions, he has a job to do, and he must do it. He must be a hardworking farmer. Regardless of how he feels, if he has a headache or a cough or a sniffle, he doesn't use that as an excuse out of his obligation. He's got a job to do, and he must do it. He must be a hardworking farmer. He does not plan to do his work when it's convenient for him to do his work. He plans his life. He plans his life around his work because he has a job to do, and he must do it. He must be a hardworking farmer. He makes his work the priority in his life because the seasons will not wait on him or his plans. The seasons will come and go with or without him. The season will surely pass him by. So when it's time to plant, the farmer drops what he's doing and he plants. And when it's time to weed and cultivate, the farmer drops what he's doing to weed and to cultivate. When the crops need water, the farmer drops what he is doing to water the crops. When the season of the harvest arrives, the farmer drops what he is doing to harvest. Again, he makes his work the priority in his life. Guess where I'm going with this? We've been talking about the life of the church a lot lately, haven't we? I understand that there's not a single farmer in here. But in context of what Paul is communicating to Timothy as a pastor, and what Pastor Timothy is going to communicate to his flock, and by extension, through the Word of God, what is communicated to God's people, you are, Christian, a farmer. And you are to be hardworking. And your life is to revolve around your work as a hardworking farmer for Christ, not the other way around. You don't fit it in when it's convenient. Now, why does he do this? Why does the farmer do this? Why does he work this hard? Why does he work constantly? Why does he build his life around being a hard worker farmer, a hardworking farmer? Why does he do these things year after year, day after day, moment after moment, tediously, monotonously doing the task of being a farmer? Why does he do it? For the harvest. For the harvest. On a practical level, they did it because their lives depended upon it. They will survive and they will live and they will eat by the sweat of the brow. Obviously, from a spiritual standpoint, you do it because there's a spiritual harvest to be reaped. Now, that is not your salvation. That's not your salvation. But there is spiritual harvest and reaping to be done. And to do that out of obedience as a hardworking farmer for Christ, you better be hardworking. The harvest is the farmer's reward. The harvest is the farmer's reward. This is why he works. This is why he toils and he labors and he strains and he strives and he overcomes, all to the point of utter exhaustion. It's for the harvest. God uses Paul to command Timothy in chapter 2, verse 2, to be a teacher. If anyone has ever taught, I know we have a few teachers in here. I've taught a little the last few years. I can tell you, as a teacher, your reward is seeing your students learn and progress. That's your reward, isn't it? I can guarantee you it's surely not the salary. God uses Paul to command Timothy in verses 3 and 4 to be a soldier. Look at what the soldier's reward is in Scripture. A soldier's reward is in pleasing his commanding officer. God uses Paul to command Timothy in verse 5 to be an athlete. Look at what the athlete's reward is in Scripture. An athlete's reward is in the victor's crown placed upon his head. Now, I know we've already talked about these things. And then in verse 6, God uses Paul to command Timothy to be a hard-working farmer. But what is the farmer's reward? The farmer's reward is the harvest. It's the harvest. And this is why the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crop. And God assures us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, that the hardworking farmer will be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, Timothy was not a farmer. Not a literal farmer. But was Timothy a spiritual farmer? Timothy was involved in planting a church. Whether he actually initiated that church or he came in to take over and cultivate and water and feed and care and keep that thing, he was involved in church planting. He was a spiritual farmer. He understood what Paul was communicating to him. Timothy faced challenges to overcome, just like the farmer, the biblical farmer, truly faced many challenges. We know that he had to face the challenge of false teaching. We see Paul warn Timothy about that danger in both of his epistles. We know that Timothy faced opposition even within his own church, based solely upon his youth. These were challenges that Timothy had to overcome, just like a farmer. Timothy had personal hurdles, personal challenges that he had to overcome. He had physical ailments. We know Paul addresses that with him elsewhere in Scripture, to drink a little wine that it may be good for your stomach. We know that Timothy was personally, by nature, a timid and fearful personality. This was another challenge, another hurdle that Timothy must overcome. Timothy was young. He was inexperienced. And in large measure, he was on his own. This was a hurdle and a challenge for Timothy to overcome as a planter. Timothy would have to work to overcome these challenges. And it wouldn't come easy. It would come by the sweat of his brow. Timothy had to work hard. This was hard work. And he had to be hardworking like a farmer. It would require strength. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. What does Paul admonish Timothy to do? Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy would feel alone. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. And in chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul assures Timothy that though he felt alone, he knew he was never alone, for God was always with him. Farming is a lonely profession, whether it's agricultural farming or spiritual farming. It's lonely. When I was called into the ministry, I was warned about that. You see, the teacher, he doesn't work alone. He's got the students, right? He's got colleagues. The soldier, he doesn't work alone. He's got his comrades, his brothers in arms, right? He's got his commanding officer. Soldier's not alone. The athlete, he's got his teammates. He even has his competitors. He's got fans in the stands to encourage him and to cheer him on. The athlete's not alone, but the farmer, most of the time, even in the biblical historical accounts of farmers, they had to wait until their sons were old enough and strong enough to help. And then they had them for a few years, and then they became adults and they were off. Most of the time, the farmer was alone. Farming is a lonely profession, agriculturally and spiritually. I was warned when I was called into to the ministry. First of all, they'll tell you to run. They'll tell you to turn around and run as fast as you can. They'll tell you if you can do anything else but preach, then do it. And I can tell you, since I've moved down here, by the Lord's grace, I have loved teaching. I've loved it more than I ever loved being a clinical laboratory scientist or having my own business. I love teaching, but by comparison, I loathe it. I hate it by comparison, because it's not this. I find personally that I can't do anything else but this. Woe is me if I don't do this. I may not do it well, but by God's grace, He's growing me and teaching me. And in time, He'll improve me. But they will tell you to run, and if you can do anything else but preach, then do it. By God's grace and His will, I can't. And I believe the day is coming, in accordance with His will and His perfect timing, when I won't be entangled in civilian affairs. I'm looking forward to that day. So you're warned to run. You're warned to do everything else, anything else besides this. And then once you persevere through that, and you will not relent, and you say, no, I am called. Let's do this. They'll speak some truth with you, and they'll tell you that you're about to embark upon the loneliest of all pursuits. Farming's lonely. Very lonely. I had counsel from a brother earlier this week. We were in conversation about somewhat of a separate issue. And he was telling me the account of when he was called in the ministry and how his older pastor friend, how his Paul tried to deny him for a long time. And then finally he submitted and said, okay. And he started to meet with the young man and teach him about scripture and preaching and things of that nature. And he warned him. He said, it's going to be hard to have friends. Farming's lonely. He said, you'll be under a microscope. You will receive non-constructive criticism from people whom you love and you thought were your friends. And then he said, it is the most thankless job you will ever have. Ministry, just like farming, is a lonely profession. And for a young, timid, fearful church planter who was continuing in the church plant, like Timothy, he understood that he had to work hard to persevere through the loneliness, to teach through the false teachings and to combat it, to endure the physical ailments and any persecution that he may face. He had to be a hardworking farmer. That's why Paul reminds Timothy. He admonishes him to remember who is the Lord of the harvest. That you're not alone. Even when all deserted Paul, in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, when no one came to my first offense, the Lord stood by me. In chapter 3, verse 11, Paul lists many of his persecutions and all the sufferings that he faced. And he said, you know what? I was alone, but the Lord rescued me from them all. The farmer never plants alone. The farmer never cultivates alone. He never waters alone. He never harvests alone. His land, his harvest field, is a gift from God. It's his inheritance. And God works alongside him to seed, to grow, to cultivate, and to harvest the crop. And for Timothy, who was not a farmer, he didn't have actual land as an inheritance. As a preacher of the gospel, as a spiritual farmer, his inheritance was the Lord. And his land was his harvest field. It was the flock over which God placed him to oversee and to lead and to love. There was much work for Timothy to do. And he would feel alone in doing it, but he would not actually be alone, for the Lord of the harvest would work right alongside him. So Paul admonishes Timothy to be a hard-working farmer because he would have to work hard to not be ashamed. He'd have to work hard to be strong in the Lord. He'd have to work hard to keep and to guard and protect the word, to entrust the word in teaching other men who will teach others also. He had to work hard to endure suffering like a good soldier. He had to work hard to not become entangled in civilian affairs. He had to work hard to aim to please his commanding officer. Paul admonishes Timothy to be a hard-working farmer because he knew it would require hard work. He would have to be disciplined in training to compete as an athlete, to compete in obedience to the law, the rules, the word of God. He would have to work hard to run the race, and to not just run, not to box the air aimlessly, but to run in such a way that he might actually win. He had to work hard to compete according to the rules. He had to work hard to reflect upon the things that he had been taught. He had had to work hard to remember that Christ Jesus is risen in victory. He is descended in royalty from David, and he's ascended on high in sovereignty. He had to work hard to be a workman of the word, to be diligent, to make every effort, to do his best, to spoudazo, so that he does not have to be ashamed. He had to work hard to rightly handle the word of truth. He would have to work hard to be ready in season and out of season to preach the word of God. And he had to work hard to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul charges Timothy to be a hard-working farmer because there was much work that had to be done, and it would be hard. Timothy would have to be just like a hard-working farmer so that he could do the work of an evangelist and fulfills the duty of his ministry. That is what this verse meant to Timothy. And by extension, it means the same thing to us. You probably know the problem I've just run into, don't you? What this means to us. Whether you're a pastor like Timothy or not, there is work for you to do. And you must do it. You must do the work like a hard-working farmer. At times, you may feel like you're the only one out there in the harvest field, be it at work, be it at home, be it with your family, your extended family, your kids, your spouse. You may feel alone. Like you're the only one there to plant the seeds of the gospel. Well, farmer, it's time to go to work and to plant those imperishable seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord of the harvest has you in that place, wherever it is, in your specific respective harvest fields, he has you in that place for such a time as this. And for a reason. And that reason is to get busy and to do the work of a hard-working farmer. But planting the imperishable seed of the Word of God is not the only work there is for you to do as a hard-working farmer. You need to plant the seed. You need to prepare the ground. You need to cultivate. You need to dig a well, dig a cistern, dig a trench. You have to fight off the pest. Your life is to revolve around being a hardworking farmer for Christ. Yes, there is much hard work to be done. And you may feel alone as you do it. But I want to remind you that as you work as a hardworking farmer, remember that you're not alone. The Lord of the harvest is there alongside you. This land that you've been given, this harvest field that is before you, it's not yours. It's a gift given to you that you've inherited when you were adopted into the family of believers. Be a good steward of it and work hard. Don't you know that others will live? That through your hard work, that you could feed others. That you may give life eternal. That God may use you, I should say. God may use you and you working as a hardworking farmer to give life eternal to those in that harvest field. So be a hardworking farmer. There are those around you in that field somewhere who have short, shallow, rocky soil that the seed you may cast may be immediately snatched up and carried away. That the seed may never even take root. It may be blown away. There may be fruit there for a little while. You may see a little growth, but because it's not well rooted, it dries up and withers away. That is the case. You do face that. But there's always a remnant. And there are people out there who have fertile soil. And that when that seed is cast through your hard work, it takes root and is rooted well in that fertile soil. God will provide the rain. He'll provide the nutrients. He'll provide the light. And he'll fight off the pestilence. Your job is not to know the quality of soil in the field where God has you working. Your job is to work hard as a farmer and to cast those seeds and to trust the sovereign God of the harvest. Share the gospel with them. Tell them how you were once a sinner, that you stood no chance of life eternal, that the only thing you deserved was hell, until at just the right time you heard the word planted by another hardworking farmer, and it took root, and God the Holy Spirit regenerated you. He provided water and the nutrients and the light, and you were saved by the blood of Christ. Do that work. Know that it'll be hard, but you're not alone in doing it. For the God of the harvest goes before you. We're only halfway through this sermon, as you could anticipate, I'm sure. We'll pick up here next week. But let me remind you of this truth, of this admonition that we receive from Paul to Timothy and by extension to ourselves, to be a hardworking farmer. For he is to receive the first share of the crop. Let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. O sovereign God, Lord of the harvest, let us with humble and contrite spirits cling to the imperishable seed of truth that you've planted in us this morning. Protect it from birds that may snatch up that seed. Protect it from shallow and rocky soil. Protect it from thorns and weeds that of lies and deceit and false teaching that may choke out this truth. But let it take root in our hearts. Let it convict us. Let us compel us in obedience to be a hardworking farmer for you, for your glory, and for the furthering of your kingdom. Father, we love you. We praise your name, and it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.